I would like to thank the elders for the invitation to be here this evening. It's always a privilege to preach the gospel, but even more so when we have the opportunity to come around the table and observe the Lord's Supper together. And I might say it's a special privilege to see a familiar face here tonight. I see a few, but Ann Sheldrake is back here, and she was in the Southside congregation when I was there, and I know her name won't be Sheldrake very much longer, but it's just a pleasure to see all of you. Turn with me, please, to Matthew, the 25th chapter. I'd like to read the first 13 verses of the chapter. And I'll ask for you to give your attention, please, to the Word of God. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And may God bless to us this portion of His own Word. As a congregation of God's people, we will have the opportunity and privilege of obeying Jesus' specific command to observe the Lord's Supper. It's not an option. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In Luke 22:19, we find that command. He said, after he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Many of us will be doing what we've done many times before. Some of us may not be able to remember and recall the number of times we have observed this sacrament. For others, it may be somewhat new. It may be for one or two the first time that you've ever sat to receive this sacrament. But whether it's the first time or many times, shouldn't it be new to us each time we observe it? Each time we observe the sacrament, we have a fresh reminder that the bread and the cup are reminders of that death of Jesus Christ. The only thing that stands between us and hell. Jesus shed His blood that we might have life eternal. And as we take into our hands these symbols, of his broken body and shed blood, we remember by these tangible signs that great sacrifice that has saved us. This evening, as we prepare to commune, I want to have us focus our attention on one of the parables that is so well known to all of us. We've read it many, many times before. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. There are truths that are taught in this parable, which I believe are essential not only in preparing us for the Lord's Supper, but will prepare us for eternity. In looking at the context of the parable, we see that it resulted from a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples regarding the end times, and in particular as they viewed the temple and were admiring the structure, the glory of the structure. And as they were admiring its architecture, Jesus said, "I'll tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." And later in the area of the Mount of Olives, the disciples asked Jesus, "When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" In summary, he spoke of wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, persecution, lawlessness, tribulation, and false Christs. He spoke of spectacular signs in the sky. And in the 36th verse, he said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And in verse 42, he said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." And so, to teach the importance of preparation and the great essential of watching, he told the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, I would suggest that these principles in this parable are certainly appropriate as we observe the Lord's Supper, but they are vital if we are to possess that free gift of eternal life. Well, it's the story of 10 unmarried girls who may have been related to the bridegroom. Five of the girls were described as wise, and five as foolish. In the parable, all 10 took oil in their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. But the bridegroom did not arrive as soon as they expected. Because they had to wait, they lay down to sleep. Finally, at midnight, the cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him." And all 10 of those girls awoke, proceeded to trim their lamps, but to their dismay, the foolish girls discovered that the oil in their lamps was nearly gone. They begged the other five to share their oil with them, but they said, "No, there may not be enough for us and for you. Instead, go and buy extra oil for yourselves." And while they were gone, the bridegroom arrived, and the door was shut. When the foolish virgins returned, they cried, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "I say to you, I do not know you." Our theme is a time to prepare. As Jesus said in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming." I want to suggest from this parable three truths or three things that we cannot do, that we cannot do if we expect to be prepared to meet with the Lord at this supper or in the final judgment. First of all, we dare not neglect spiritual preparation. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming." And the key word is watch. How do we go about watching? Do we sit around looking up at the sky, waiting for signs of the second coming? Does it mean that our conversations are only to be concerned with topics about the end times? Well, of course we know that this is not what Jesus meant by watching. In looking at the context of the parable, we find that what Jesus meant by watching is planning for the future. It involves preliminary preparation, and it involves continual preparation. You see, this is the thing that the foolish virgins failed to do. They had their lamps, they had some oil, but they hadn't planned ahead. When the coming of the bridegroom was delayed, they discovered that their supply of oil was insufficient. It hadn't occurred to them that his schedule might be different than theirs. This is why they were called foolish. They hadn't wandered into forbidden paths. They weren't immoral. They weren't ungodly. They were only foolish. They had failed to plan ahead. Preparation is an important part of our everyday life. No one who is planning a trip around the world waits till the day of departure to make his plans. Students, and this is certainly appropriate at this particular time of the year, students who wait till the last moment to prepare for final exams discover too late that the time of examination is not the time of preparation. All of us understand the wisdom of preparing for future events, whether it be the education of our children, a future job, employment, retirement, whatever it may be. We know the importance of planning ahead. But how many people there are in this world? Many that we come in contact with every day, and some who are church members, hopefully not here, who plan for events in their lives but totally ignore their journey into the world to come. A journey which will last forever, either in heaven or in hell. They totally ignore their final examination before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think of the words of Jesus in Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness. That might not include us, but he goes on, the anxieties of life. So that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. We cannot ignore preparation. Secondly, we cannot borrow what must be bought. We cannot borrow what must be bought. How many times have we read this parable and felt a tinge of sympathy for these foolish virgins? Why did the wise virgins refuse to share their oil with their friends? Is it not true that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us? Doesn't the golden rule apply here? Doesn't it apply to every human relationship? How could they be so stingy and selfish and heartless? The only answer is we cannot borrow what must be bought. The oil represents that genuine piety which is the result of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It represents saving faith in His atoning death on the cross. It cannot be borrowed. It must be bought from Him who sells, without money and without price. In his letter to the church in Laodicea, Jesus saw beyond the outward actions, the outward life of this seemingly successful church. And as he looked into their hearts, he said, "You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And he said, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Revelation 3:17-18. One author has said the precious oil must be bought with prayer. It must be treasured in the heart. It must so fill the character that by the grace of God, it becomes our own. Our very own. And cannot be taken away from us. One man cannot give that oil to another. One man cannot save another soul. Only God can save us. The wise virgins advise their friends to go to those who sell and buy some for themselves. And by that counsel, they were doing all that they could do. Our obligation and privilege is to point sinners to Christ, even as John the Baptist, when he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." How often have we stood by the casket of an ancient, aged saint of God and thought, how wonderful would it be if his or her godly piety and character could be transferred to someone else. But it can't. Several years ago, I conducted the funeral of Dr. J.G. Voss, teacher, scholar, author, theologian, man of God. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if his mind, his love for his Savior, his character, wouldn't it be wonderful if all of that knowledge, wisdom, and love could be transferred to someone else? But it can't. A parent can leave his worldly possessions to his children, but he cannot bequeath to them his character. Eternal life cannot be transferred from parent to children or children to parent, wife to husband, or husband to wife. Each of us is personally accountable to God for all that we are and all that we do. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We cannot borrow what must be bought. And then finally, we cannot recall lost opportunities. When the bridegroom finally arrived, these foolish girls were out buying oil for their lamps. When they returned, they were shocked to discover that the door to the bridegroom's house was shut, and they were refused entrance. The door was shut for security for those inside, and for protection from those outside. Revelation 3:12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." The door is shut. But the closed door also provides protection from those outside. Revelation 22:15 says, "Outside of the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderer, the idolater, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Those outside cannot harm those inside. The door is shut. But for us, the door is still open, isn't it? The promise to the penitent sinner is knock, and it will be opened unto you. And the plea of the prophet Isaiah is always appropriate. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You see the inference there? He may not always be found. If he will not be found by us, we won't find him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He may not always be near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So you can't come to God anytime you choose. You come when he will be found, when he is working in your heart, convicting you of sin, opening your eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law. The time is coming when the door will be shut. The bridegroom will say to those outside, I never knew you. Can you try to imagine for a moment how those young ladies felt when they heard those words? I don't know you. And try to imagine hearing those same words from the judge of all the earth. I don't know you. Contrast that with Jesus' words in John 10. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. As we prepare for the sacrament, I want to have you notice one phrase in particular in this parable. The words of the foolish virgins, our lamps are going out. You see, the flame did not suddenly die as we would flip a light switch or turn off a flashlight. The flame became smaller and smaller, and by the time the girls realized what was happening, the flame in their lamp had flickered out. Sometimes just the pressures of life become so intense that we begin to neglect the things of God. Bible reading, prayer, are either forgotten or squeezed into a few spare moments if we can find a time. The needs of our bodies take precedence over the needs of our souls. The Lord's Supper provides the opportunity for us to replenish the oil in our lamps. A time for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. A time to make certain that we know the shepherd and are known by him. The bread and the cup are reminders. There's no merit in these items. It's their significance that counts. They are reminders of the Christ who offers to us the free gift of eternal life, the door through whom we will enter that eternal city that does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. The glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Therefore, watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. And I'm reminded of that tragic day at Virginia Tech, of those 32 students that awoke that morning with no concept that they would be in eternity that day. We don't know the day or the hour. And so the command of Jesus is watch. Let's pray.